We are continuing our series on Ecclesiastes, looking at the different themes brought up in this book, and we turn now to that theme of truth that runs from beginning to end. We're going to turn our attention to Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14, but we'll also be referencing the passages that we read earlier, Psalm 19 and John 4, if you want to keep your fingers there. This is God's word. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray that he'd teach us this morning. Mighty Lord, we need you to teach us your truth, to remind us of who you are, of what you've done, of what you're doing, of those unshakable principles that you've revealed to us in nature, in your word, and through the indwelling of your spirit. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe your truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be a fair question to ask, what is truth in such a skeptical age as this? Pilate asked it, of course, when Jesus stood before him, wondering, what is truth even? But he wasn't the first to ask the question. But it seems now as if everything is questioned these days. There is so much cynicism, so much skepticism that either we don't believe anything or we believe everything. I mean, just think of media bias. There are certain media outlets that people won't even listen to. They won't even believe a word that comes out of there. But then there are other media outlets that people just accept without any criticism or care whatsoever. We have fake news, whatever that is. And there are some who just label everything they disagree with as fake news. And then there are some who believe the most insane conspiracy theories possible and take action to try to thwart whatever it is that they have come to believe. And then you have statistics, which is just whatever. You know, you've heard the saying. I won't repeat it to you. But in such a skeptical age where everything is questioned, where things are labeled fake or false or conspiracies or where we believe this or don't believe that. In such a skeptical and cynical age, we still thirst for truth. Even those who reject that there is such a thing as truth, truth still matters to them. You could take as an example the late Stephen Hawking, this famous physicist who was an atheist, don't believe the accounts of some deathbed conversion. They're not substantiated. But he had a saying that said something like this: if we could develop and discover the unifying theory of the universe, we could see and know the mind of God. And he was waxing a little poetic there. What he's saying is if we could understand the theory that unifies everything, we could know what is true, what is real, and we could understand our universe in ways that heretofore we have thought only the divine power could. Truth matters, even to those who reject it. They look both ways before they cross the street. Truth matters. And it matters to the teacher. And it matters to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're just joining us, we've been studying this book where the bulk of it is the sayings and the musings of the teacher. We presume he's Solomon, but the book doesn't say for sure. And he is studying the world around him, limiting his studies to what he can observe under the sun. Just taking a scientific and philosophical quest to discover the meaning of life, the meaning of the world. And he's investigated all kinds of things and discovered many true things. But at the end of his musings, at the end of his philosophies, he's realized that if all you have is what you can see and observe under the sun, everything is meaningless. He says it in verse 8. We probably should have read it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. You can't make sense of it. Just when you think you've got it, just when you think you have that unifying theory of everything, something else arises to completely undermine and contradict what you thought was true. The righteous are punished. The wicked prosper. Work doesn't always seem to produce the success that we wish it would, no matter how hard we try. Knowledge has no end and provides no relief. Pleasure is for a moment and passes and doesn't give us eternal significance or meaning or purpose in life. Everything is meaningless. And this is true. This is the very point that Ecclesiastes wants to make. No matter how much you try to make sense of this world, until you are connected to your Creator, until you know the one who made you, who designed all these things, who has planned out all these things, until you know Him and believe in Him and follow after Him, you can't find the meaning and the purpose you seek because it comes from Him. This is the great truth of the world, of the universe. And there's this narrator that has compiled the teachings of the teacher. He's introduced at the beginning. We don't know who he is. Maybe he's the teacher himself. Maybe he's one of his students. This isn't uncommon in the Bible for the students of a prophet to collect their teachings. And he sums up for us at the end what the teacher's observations meant. And his conclusion is that truth matters. And in this world where we have this love-hate relationship with truth, where we don't want to admit that there is a truth, but at the same time we can't live without acknowledging that there's truth, the book of Ecclesiastes pulls back the curtain to help us understand why truth matters. It matters because truth always points to its source. It matters because truth gives us confidence amid uncertainty and confusion. And it matters because truth spurs us to action and to purpose. Truth matters because it points to the source. It gives us confidence. It spurs us to action. And we see this in this passage right here, especially in verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. The teacher collected all these sayings. He collected all these proverbs. You in fact find the collection that the teacher put together in a book aptly named Proverbs. That had these incredible observations about the world around us and how it works and what it means. And he sought to write these words so that we would know that they were true. But even he understood they weren't of his design. Truth points to its source. All these collected sayings, all these proverbs, all of this truth was given by one shepherd. Now, if you read the critical literature out there, you would think that who this shepherd is this great unknown in the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe it's the teacher. Maybe it's the narrator. Maybe it's some random person that we've never met before. But the teacher is always called by his Hebrew name, Kohelet, which means pundit or teacher or preacher. The narrator never gives us his name on purpose. He's not calling attention to himself, but to the truth that Ecclesiastes is declaring. There is no more obvious way to reference the Lord God of the universe in this passage than with this name, one, shepherd. All of this wisdom, all of these collected sayings, the words of Scripture that we have revealed to us, all of these things, they come from God, because truth doesn't exist in some Platonic ideal like the philosophers think, that there's just this big bag of truth out there. And if you want to know what true red is, it's this ideal red. If you want to know what true chair is, there's this Platonic ideal of what a true chair is. That's not what the universe is at all. Truth has its source in the one who made it, who made everything, in the living God. And he has revealed himself truly, constantly, since the beginning of creation. We read this in Psalm 19, right? All creation declares the glory of God. And not only does creation declare it night after night, day after day, pouring forth speech and truth about who made these things, but God has even given us his word, the Scriptures, this special revelation of his truth that elaborates and declares to us who he is and what he's like and what he's about in this world and what he's designed for us. And even the Spirit that he has sent to dwell in us, such that the psalmist could cry out, "Search me and know me." In all of these ways, our God has revealed himself, revealed truth, and that truth from creation to Scripture to the indwelling Spirit constantly points back to him, because he is the source of truth. But our world, which is crippled with skepticism and cynicism, would see through these things. Would look at the things around and, like the teacher, say there is no, not like the teacher, but they would just assume there is no God. And like the teacher would assume it's just all meaningless. Look at the problem of evil. Look at the problem of injustice. You look at the problem of the lack of progress in our world, the success that we longed for, we haven't always seen, the wars and the violence and the oppression, and it's easy to think there is no God behind this. There is no meaning behind this. And we become cynical and skeptical about everything. But the problem with cynicism, and a little bit of cynicism maybe is helpful, but the problem with utter, complete skepticism and cynicism, if you see through these things, if you see through the Scriptures that declare there's a God and say, but no, there's injustice, the Scriptures can't be true, if you see through the arguments that there is a God, that he must exist, that these things could not have constructed themselves, if you see through these arguments, like C.S. Lewis says, if you see through everything, you don't see anything. There's no bottom. You keep going and you keep falling and you never wind up with anything, nothing to hold on to, no truth at all. But those like the teacher, like Solomon, like David, like Peter and Paul and the apostles, the prophets who collected the word of God, who were led and guided by the Holy Spirit, knew that what they were doing was no insignificant task, that this was wisdom not from themselves, but from the very God of the universe. So they were led by the power of the Spirit to declare the word of God and to record it for us who believe. They knew that behind all of this, behind creation, behind the circumstances that don't seem to make sense to us, behind even, yes, the injustice that just seems to confuse us, behind the works of nature, behind all of these things, there is the God who made it all, who planned it all, who rules over it all, who has a purpose for it all, so that we can say it's not meaningless. And we can engage the skepticism and cynicism of our world like the greatest apologist the world has ever known, every four-year-old that's ever been born. What do they do? Why? 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 You ask the believer that. Why do you believe these things? Why do you think this is the Word of God? Why? Because the Spirit of God has revealed it to me. Because Jesus came, the living God Himself, and took on flesh and lived and died and rose again from the dead and was seen by over 500 witnesses because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why do I believe these things? Because Jesus is truth. But you ask the cynic or the skeptic why. And you might have to meander through great, difficult philosophical meanderings. But eventually you're going to get to the point, why? Why do you believe the way you do? Because I can't imagine any other way. Because I can't believe in a God who would. Because this is what makes me happy. Because I find meaning and fulfillment in this. They ultimately can't get to the bottom of it. It's just whatever their feelings dictate are true. Which, if they're reading some of the latest in neuroscience, even that's being undermined. Your feelings aren't even real. They're just chemical firings. And it leads to despair. Truth always points to its source. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And all creation, His Word, the Spirit, all point to Him. When you dig to the bottom of what you believe, of what your whole life is grounded on, what will you find there? Will it be what soothes your feelings? Or will it be the God of the universe who is truth? Truth not only points to its source, it gives us confidence amid confusion. You see this analogy here that these collected sayings are like nails firmly fixed. Like a nail that is placed there that you can hang your hat or your coat on and not be worried that it's going to fall, or a nail that's driven into a fence post to hold the gate so the sheep can't get out. It's not going to be moved. It is firmly fixed. And so Ecclesiastes says, fear God, believe Him. No matter what you may think, no matter what you may see, no matter what your observations about this world may teach you, the one thing that is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever, is your God. And no matter what confusion surrounds you, you can rest sure in His revelation of Himself, because He does not change. His Word does not change. It is like a nail firmly fixed. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 19 can say, "You, O Lord, You search me, You know me, You declare me innocent of hidden faults. Then I will be blameless." Because at the end of the day, he can't even trust his own perception of himself. God, You have to be the one, because You are true, and You are unchanging, and You are mighty, and You are glorious. And if I rely on my own wisdom, I'm lost. But this is one of the greatest objections that we encounter as Christians in this world. How can this Bible be true? It was written over hundreds, if not thousands of years by people who didn't understand the world the way we understand it now, by people who were in backwards cultures or didn't have the scientific advancements that we have. How can it be true? And Ecclesiastes confronts all of these objections, which is why various times during this series we've looked at what are the objections that people have against what it is we believe to be true. Because maybe you have the question. Maybe your loved one has the question. Maybe your neighbors are asking those questions. And Scripture never shies away from them. Because the collected sayings, the Word of God is like a nail firmly fixed. It takes every thought captive and brings it into conformity to the living God, because He's true. These objections can be answered. But what happens oftentimes when people are confused about the Bible, or they don't believe that this is true, or they don't have the confidence that this is the unshakable truth of the living God, they haven't read it. How many Christians have not read the whole Bible? Maybe you are one. But you would be shocked to know the number of people out there who doubt the Scriptures, maybe even you, who haven't ever read them all. What little bit they have read, maybe they don't like. Or they pick and choose the parts that are inspirational and they reject the rest. But this is why one of the greatest apologetics tools for you isn't to know all the depths of philosophy and how to undermine Marx and Karl Barth and all these guys, but to just sit down with people and prayerfully read the Scriptures with them. Because truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. It defends itself. Do you doubt your doubts about the truth with the same veracity with which you doubt Scripture? Well, let's read it then and see. This is why Jesus looks at Philip and says, How long have I been with you, Philip? You don't know me? You haven't figured it out yet? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe in me. Believe in God. And if you don't believe me, believe because of the works I've done. Jesus himself attests to his truth, to his power. He himself is the one that gives us confidence that though the earth may fall and be consumed in fire, his word does not fail. Try him and see. But it's not just that truth points to its source. It's not just that it gives us confidence amid confusion. It's that truth spurs us to action. This is what it means when it says that the words of the wise are like goads. You know what a goad is? What it is to goad somebody on? It's a stick that you put a big spike on the end of, so that when the dumb sheep is sitting around thinking, oh, I'm just going to stay here today. I like it here. And the shepherd's like, no, there are wolves and lions around there. We're going over there. And the sheep's, no, I'm good. Pop with the goad. And suddenly the sheep realizes maybe it's better over there. A goad pokes and moves you to action. This is why Ecclesiastes doesn't say simply believe God, fear God, but also keep his commandments. Like, truth spurs us to action, to live in light of that truth. This is why the psalmist says, let the meditations of my heart and my words be pleasing to you. Let the source of all the things that I do be made right before you, God, so that I can live in a way that honors you, so that in light of what creation is declaring, so that in light of what your Scriptures declare, so that in light of your indwelling Spirit, I can live in the truth. But why is it then that so many Christians look at the Bible as if it's really, 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 really good advice? But it's not the inerrant, infallible, unchanging word of the living God. What place does it have in your life? I mean, I don't know what to make of the statistics. You already know what I think of statistics anyway, but the statistic is every family in the United States has multiple Bibles in their home, most of which collect dust. Is it a central part of your family life? Do you open it together? Not only that, but when there's conflict, do you seek to train up your children in the way they should go, to bring the grace and the truth of the Word of God to bear? Do you seek to be conformed to it so that you are goaded by the truth of God to live in the truth of God, not just any way you want? I mean, who, upon given from a reliable source the lottery numbers for this week's jackpot, would not go out and, but no, seriously, I know. I cracked the code. I've gotten into the computer system. These are the numbers. You can believe it. It's absolutely true. Who wouldn't go and buy the ticket? Maybe some of you on principle wouldn't. I applaud you. But here we have the truth of God, which is more valuable than any lottery ticket, more precious than gold, the psalmist says. What place does it have in our life? Jesus says, if you love me, you will buy all the precious moments figurines that you can find. If you love me, You will cross-stitch inspirational sayings and hang them on your wall. If you love me, you will say bless you when people sneeze. Now, what does he say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will follow where I lead. It will change your life. It will give it purpose. Because the shepherd is goading you on towards the destination he has in mind. A destination that isn't insignificant. A destination that Jesus just told us in John chapter 14 is wondrous. In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. And so when he goads us on with his word, it is for a reason, for a purpose, to a great and glorious destination. Truth without action isn't truth, it's theory. The truth goads us to act. What does this mean for us? We've gone a little long, and I apologize for that. But I don't want to leave you without some practical application. And so I'll ask you to bear with me. It means a lot of things. But one thing is this, that all truth is God's truth. And we should, of all the people in the world, be unafraid of learning. Now, it's true. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Indeed, it is. You college students can say amen if you like. But even with the common grace that God has given, even you don't have to just look to the preacher for truth. All truth is God's truth, and we can engage the world and learn and glean what is real and what is right and what is good and what is true as part of life. At the same time, we ought to beware of truth that is divorced from the truth. You know, even a broken clock is right 2 times a day, but what about the rest of the time? And the teacher says here, like, my son, beware of anything beyond the collected sayings given by the one shepherd. Beware of them. Because they aren't necessarily leading you to God. They're leading you to some other source. Do you have the wisdom and the discernment to understand what that is? Can you understand the worldview that's being propagated to you by the movies or the media or the news or whatever? And understand what that means for how you live in a Christian worldview. And sometimes it just gets personal. We get the cart before the horse. We think, you know, this must be true because I like it, or this must not be true because I don't like it. And that's not how this works. God is true. And he leads us. And we need to follow him and having all of our desires conformed to him. You know, without truth, you will build on anything and everything. It's like the parable Jesus told. You know, one guy builds his house on the rock, which is the word of God. The other guy builds his house on the sand. Who builds houses on sand? It's insane. It's idiotic. Everybody who heard Jesus say that would laugh. Who does that? And yet, when you don't have truth on which to build, a firm foundation on which to construct your life and your worldview, you'll build on anything or everything. Which is why you see people bringing together all these different thoughts that contradict one another, and they live this sort of self-contradictory existence based on how they feel at the moment. This is why you see this epidemic of busyness, because I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do this, and there's no reason to be still and know that he is God, and to order and construct your life around him and his calling on you. And so we build on everything that happens to come across our path. Truth doesn't always feel good either. I mean, I don't want to be stuck with a goad. I mean, it's like a cattle prod. It's an ancient cattle prod. And if you've ever been stuck with one of those, you don't ever want it to happen again. But sometimes that's how the truth is. It convicts us of where we have erred, of where we have strayed. But the grace of God is that we can return to him in repentance and in faith and follow him afresh and anew. So if you're not being convicted on some sort of regular basis, are you engaging with the truth? Our God is a God who reveals himself. And if we're following him and learning from him, we also ought to be a people that reveal truth, a truth that points back to the source of our God, engaging the skeptics politely and nicely and asking the why questions. How is it that you came to that conclusion? Well, help me understand how you hold these things together. Let them take you where they go and listen. And then bring truth to bear. But really, at the end of the day, all of these applications fall under this. Are you growing in truth or growing in lies? Are you being goaded and grounded in what is eternally, unchangeably true? Or are you being goaded and grounded into whatever it is the world has given you? Ecclesiastes points us away from an undiscerning view of the world to reconnect with our God who is true and to understand all of life and all of creation and all of our relationships and all the things in accordance with who he is and what he's done and what he's revealed about himself, so that we can live confidently in the truth, knowing who it is we've trusted. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us in this, to not be casual about the truth, but to pursue it, to seek it out, to study your word, to study your creation, to know you, that we might make you known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.